Morning. We get started. Look to the Lord first. Father, we're thankful for your word as we look into it this morning. Let the Spirit guide our thoughts for the day and for your provisions and place where we're out of the rain. And just pray that you might use the day to accomplish your will to your glory and be thankful in heaven. Well, this morning we're going to come back after a few weeks off of looking at the NUS, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And we've looked at a number of passages. There are some very practical things when it comes to how you think, how you use your thinking faculty, that part of the mind that you think with and the thing that the thoughts pass through, the dianoia passes through. There are many terms that relate to the mind. And this is a term that is often translated. It will have the idea of mind. It's not understanding. It's another word for understanding, but it does deal with the faculty that you think with. It's not the brain, but it's that which works within the brain, the physical organ. And so it is something that continues on, but it relates to the human spirit. The human spirit does relate to the mind. We'll notice that in a verse this morning if we get there. And so it does relate to our human spirit that does belong to the nous, the thinking faculty. And we have a verse that does describe that. And so as we've considered this subject of the mind, we've noticed many terms, but as we come down to this term, this is kind of a basic term for how you think, what you think with. And so the oida will relate to it, the gnosko relates to it, how you know things, what you know, but this is what you use when you come to know things, and how you come to know them is something else. But as we've considered it, we've noticed that we should have a renewedness of mind, and so we're to be transformed by a renewedness of mind after we've presented our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 1:10. The Corinthians were encouraged to have the same thinking faculty, the same nous, and so they needed to have the same, to be thinking in the same vein. I think we touched over Colossians 2. Also, but we have the nous mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 1:10. In Romans chapter 14, we looked at whether you eat meat or if you just eat vegetables. And so we saw that there is liberty, but if you're mature, then you can eat anything that you can give thanks for, then you can eat it. But the weak brother, he can't. He thinks that you should only eat herbs and vegetables. He thinks that you have a limited diet. And so he says there that each one is to be, you need to be convinced in your very own thinking faculty. And so in your mind, you need to be convinced as to what you will do. And this morning, we're going to move on to a couple of uses of nous. At least one of them we'll get to today. And we've been in this passage before, but we're going to come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify or witness in the Lord, that you no longer," is literally what it says, "go on walking as other Gentiles are walking in the uselessness of their nous, the uselessness of their mind." Now, we touched on this, and I know we did, but we didn't go through the context dealing with the nous. We just tied it together with verse 18, where you do find the dianoia. And so the way that their minds are useless, their thinking faculties are useless, because their thought process, their thinking process is darkened. And so it's like there's no light, and so they have no spiritual light, and so it affects how they walk and how they order their lives. And so as we come into this morning, I want to spend some time looking at the walk of the believer relative to the thinking faculty. And so the unbeliever, he has a way, he has a mindset, he has a thinking faculty, but he has a mind that works, but it's a thinking faculty that is limited. And so we've noted verses that would relate to that, but we want to come back and take a note of this, and we'll take it in a little bit further in the context as we look at it this morning. But as we move into this epistle to the Ephesians, just a little bit of background. We want to go back into Ephesians for a moment. And remember, Paul had spent a good deal of time with the Ephesians. And so Paul knew these Ephesians very well. They were dear to him. And so he had spent 3 years with them. He had warned them night and day with tears. He tells you that in chapter 20 when Luke records his meeting with the elders from Ephesus. But back in chapter 18, he, on his second missionary journey, on his return trip, he stopped in Ephesus, and he was there just a short time. And as he was there, he went in and he preached in the synagogue of the Jews. And as he did, as he reasoned with them, they asked him to stay. They wanted him to remain. Now, over in Corinth, he picked up the couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and so he left them off in Ephesus, but he was determined to leave and to get back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, even at that time. And so he didn't stick around long, but he was going to return, but he did return. And so on his third journey, he goes back by land, and he goes up to the northern area of Asia Minor, but he drops into Ephesus, and there he spends all of this time with the Ephesians. 3 years he taught them, and he knew exactly what he had taught them. So when he writes the epistle, he writes on that background to them. He also would have known from observation what was going on with the saints in Ephesus, as he had spent 3 years in their midst. And he also no doubt heard reports about the saints there in Ephesus. And so he writes with that backdrop. But right away, he tells the elders again that he taught them the whole counsel of God. That doesn't mean he taught every detail of the decree to them, but he taught the decree and the breakdown of the decree. So when you come to chapter 1, this is one place where you do get an outline of a scheduling of the decree. You put it together with other verses dealing with the decree, but it gives you a pretty basic start on scheduling the decree. Well, he had taught them in those areas. But as he did so, he taught them much. And you get through the first three chapters, he taught them concerning in Christ's truth. And so he doesn't write down everything he taught them. And so, but he did give them detail on in Christ. And we do go to other places to fill in other thoughts about being in Christ. But he does write things that they were familiar with, that they knew. And so as he writes these things, he also wrote about the dispensation of the grace from God. So it's in chapter 3 that we learn the name of this dispensation. But the dispensation of the grace from God, he taught them dispensational truth as well. He taught them many things. But then when we come to chapter 4, this is where he kind of moves off into things that are dealing with their living and how they live. And so he does encourage them to live in the light of what he taught them and what they learned. And they should have been spirit taught, and hopefully were. And so they had an exposure to many things that Christians today do find to be difficult and deep things. But he spent 3 years teaching them in detail, and he said he did it night and day. And so he spent hours teaching these saints. And as he taught these Ephesian saints, he gave them much information. And this was a key city, though, for Paul to settle in. Now, this was probably the key city. And it was one of the greatest cities of Asia Minor. And so it was a great center for the spread of the gospel. then we can see that we've mentioned it before, probably spread from here over to Colossae, because they, in Colossians, we see that many of those that in Colossae had never seen Paul face to face. Paul had never gone to Colossae, and so they did come to him, some did, so he knew a number of that congregation. Probably wasn't a huge congregation, but he knew a number of the people there, the leaders of that congregation in Colossae. It was also the church had spread over to the Laodicea and then to Hierapolis, which were sister cities over there in the Lycus River Valley. But here in Ephesus, though, it was a great commercial center. So you had the highways of the Roman Empire coming from the east, and it would bring commerce. It was also a most important seaport at the time. And so you had, it was a great commercial center. It was also a great religious center. And the reason I'm spending some time on this is because it was a great religious center. Now, most of the city, we'll see, it was a Gentile city. And they worshiped Diana or Artemis in the Greek, but they worshiped Diana, and this is where the great temple of Diana was. And so they had one of the seven magnificent structures of the world at that time. It was something that people traveled to see. There was something very important, the Temple of Diana. So it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And so a great religious center. And so they were taught in their pagan doctrines, and they lived accordingly. And so their religion, it tied in with their morals. And so it was not a very moral city, as most of those cities in that day weren't, maybe similar to the world today. But anyway, man's nature hasn't changed. But when you consider it was that, but it was also an important political city at that time. And so this was a key city, though, one of the most important cities of the day. It was a metropolis, and there was a lot going on. Well, when Paul got there the first time, he doesn't spend time, but he does come back, as we said, and he spends a good deal of time there ministering to the saints in the city of Ephesus. And so they learned a lot. They've been taught a lot. And that was good. And as we've been considering mind terms, it's a good thing that you do need to have a head full of knowledge. When it comes to the Word of God, you do need to study, to read the Word of God, to be not just to have a familiarity with it, but we should know it. And so you should have an oida. But when you really get to know it, when it applies to you, is when you put it into practice. And you come to a gnosko, maybe eventually to an epigenosko. And so you live what you learn. Well, we trust that there were many here who did that, but they did have a lot that was taught to them. And so they were accountable for a lot. Now, unfortunately, didn't plan to go mention that, but anyway, in the pastoral, so-called epistles, the pastoral epistles, Paul writes to Timothy, who he left behind on a later visit after his release from prison in Rome. And when he was released, he went back through and he left Titus, Timothy, and he wrote two epistles to him. And tradition says that they rose up against him, but they had pretty well destroyed the elders, the bishops, those who were pastor teachers, all of the titles applied to the same individual. So as they were there, they apparently got rid of them because in 1 Timothy, he had to give them the requirements for one to fill the office of an elder, a bishop. That's the office of bishop. But he had to be mature in the faith and he had to have a pastor, teacher, gift to shepherd the flock. But then also the deacons, he had to give qualifications for deacons as well. And so this church had a good start. And then you go over to Revelation chapter 2 and the seven churches, but you come to the church in Ephesus, they had left their first love. And so this church did slide down, though it started high. Well, they're still up there in the high realm when Paul writes back to them, when he writes this epistle. But he came through one more time as he was returning from his third missionary journey. He headed back up north and so went through some of the towns he had been through, and he swung down around. And when he sailed down, he walked down to a part of the way, and those who were with him sailed on down to the further port. But when he got to Miletus, he didn't want to go into Ephesus, so he sent for the elders. And in chapter 20, the elders came and he met with them, and he suspected that he was going to go and die when he got back to Jerusalem. But he was determined, even against the warnings of the Holy Spirit, to go to Jerusalem and to go to the Feast of Pentecost. And this was something that was, he wouldn't let it go. He had to go. And so he did. It got him into trouble, and he ended up in Rome as a result. And so the Jews attacked him. They would have killed him if they could have. But when he appealed to Caesar, he ended up in Rome as a prisoner at Rome. And from there, he wrote the pastoral epistles. And so he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so he wrote those epistles as one who was a prisoner in Christ Jesus. And so he wrote these epistles at the same time as he was, but he anticipated his release. But as he had taught these people, he knew them, and he knew that they had been saved out of pagan religion. Most of them were Gentiles. There were some Jews, but it was not a Jewish city. It was a Gentile city. And so that will be something we will notice as we come into our text today. But from what Paul says, it appears that some of them had reverted back into their former lifestyle, and they had been saved. There had been changed. There had been things that had taken place in their lives. Like anybody, when you're born again, there were changes. And so they did have eternal life. They also were in Christ. They were imputed to be in Christ, seated at the Father's right hand, and all of that related to them. But he reminds them especially of their position in Christ, as he writes to this church, especially up through the third chapter. But it carries on. He doesn't leave in Christ's truth off. He brings it up in the practical living sections of this as well. But when you look at this, sometimes Christians, we all have the potential. We can start well, and then we can kind of go back to what we were. And sometimes that happens with Christians. And so you begin well, and you begin to grow. Then if you get carnal, well, you're going to be stunted, and you're going to go back to some of your previous lifestyle. And that's apparently what happened with these saints who were dear to Paul, living in Ephesus. And so we're going to begin in chapter 2 this morning. We're going back to chapter 2. We're in chapter 4. We're looking at verse 17, and we are going to see that he speaks of the walk of individuals, and he says that you need to not go on, no longer walk. And almost you could say stop walking, but no longer continue walking as the rest of the Gentiles are walking. And so they're walking. They're ordering the details of their life in a particular way. The Gentiles, he'll say, they do it on the basis of their useless mind. And so they do it in the uselessness of the thinking faculty, though. Now we're going to see, take this back to walking though for a moment, because you have the word walk 8 times, in this epistle, and 3 times it is used in more of a negative sense, that you shouldn't walk in a particular way. We have 2 of the uses in 4:17, but we come back to another familiar passage in chapter 2, and we'll read verse 1, but in verses 2 and 3, he describes what these Gentiles, the rest of the Gentiles, how their minds work, how they walk, how they order their lives on the basis of their of their thinking faculty, though, which is really useless. It's purposeless, has nothing, no aim for it when it comes to spiritual matters. Not to say that they weren't sharp businessmen, sharp religious people, sharp political people. They were all of those things. But spiritually, their minds were useless. And if you're there as a Christian, you're going to be ordering your life based upon what you think. And we all do. What we think is what we are, what we do. And so it goes back to our minds. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you," and we leave off the italicized words. They brought it up from down below, about verse 5 or so. But anyway, he says, "And you who were dead," you being dead in trespasses and sins. And so these were spiritually dead in both trespasses and sins. And so we won't go through those terms now, but he goes on, "in which in time past," and so in their former life in time past, he says, "you walked according to the age of this world." And so you walked, you ordered the details of your life, but how did you order the details of your life? You did it according to the standard of the age of this world system. Now, the age that relates to this world system, Galatians 1:4, tells us this is this present evil age. It is a malignantly evil age, and so it is malignant. It draws others in, but the age does relate to the world system, Satan's orderly system that we all live in, though we're not out from it, but we're in it, and so it can affect us. We won't go through the world now, but anyway, this is where their minds were. And these were believers in Ephesus. This is what you used to be back in a past time. And so in their form of life before they were saved, that's how they ordered their lives. That's how the details were ordered according to the age of this world by that standard. Moves on to the second standard according to, or measured by the standard of the prince, the ruler of the authority of the air. And then he goes on to describe the one who's the ruler of the authority of the air, and that is none other than the spirit that now energizes. And so now these were saved out of this, and this is what they used to do it in the past. But this spirit of this one, Satan, he's the spirit that now worketh, he energizes in the sons, not children, but the sons of disobedience. And so Satan has mature sons, and he was working in those who were unsaved even at the time when Paul writes this. But these, they used to be, this is how they used to order their lives in this way. And they used to order their lives according to the standard of Satan. And some of them may have been maturing sons of Satan, but they were saved. But he goes on to describe further what they were, among whom also, and he includes himself now when he says you. I think he isn't speaking to the, I know he's speaking of the Ephesians, probably more so to any of them. But a lot, sometimes he tends to deal with them as Gentiles. But he says, among whom also we all had our lifestyle, our manner of living in times past. And so at some time in the past, this is where we were, he says. And so this was how the mindset is going to be. But this is going to be how their thinking faculty works. It's working in the world system, the age of the world system, and it's going to be functioning in the realm of Satan, who is the authority of the air, and so forth. But then you had your lifestyle in times past, but also he continues on, in the lusts from our flesh. And so this is all an unsaved man can do. He only has one nature, and he can only live out of that one nature, out of the old nature, the flesh. The sin nature, that's the thing that controls him, and so it relates to the works from the flesh. But the lusts from the flesh, the strong desires from the flesh, and then he goes on fulfilling the wishes, the thalema, of the that come from the flesh, or that belong to the flesh, we could say. The flesh has things that it appeals to you to do, but then it comes out, then it's a strong desire. And so it comes to an epithumia, but it has wishes too, with a philema that come, and so it comes, belongs to the flesh, the things that come out of the flesh though. And notice it continues on, and of the, it says mind, this is the dianoia. And so when we looked at dianoia, we did step back here, but then the thought process, and so you have these desires that come from the flesh, and from the thought process, the thinking process, and were by nature the born ones, the children of wrath, even as the rest. Now that's not a very pretty picture of what you used to be. And twice he says, this is what you were. This is at some time. This is what you were. But then if it didn't say, but God in the next verse, in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead and so forth, he made us alive, and he continues on and moves into some positional truth. But this is what you were, but God intervened. Well, with the back over in chapter 4, when he speaks here of those who were unsaved, the rest of the Gentiles, how they ordered their lives, when he speaks of how they did that, that's where they are at the time when Paul is writing about these. This is where they were, and some believers had been this way in the past, and apparently they were coming back and living in that realm, because he has to encourage them to no longer be doing this. And we'll pick it up in the context as we move back. Now, as we come over to chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and witness, testify or witness in the Lord. And so he's referring, speaking to them as from his position in Christ. They are all in the Lord, who is the divine slave master, but he is the slave master. And so he says, therefore. Now, we won't spend a long time going back up into the context, but you do. We're going to pick up in verse 11 at the end. It speaks of pastors, even teachers. And so the pastors, even teachers, are joined together in a Granville Sharp's rule. It does work in the plural, though some don't think so. But he does speak of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And so one who is a pastor, a shepherd, should also, he is going to be a teacher. They fit together. And so a pastor, a shepherd, is also a teacher. And so he's to be, there are two parts of this gift as it's described here. But he goes on to describe the result of the pastor teacher and the purpose, what he's to do. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, experiential knowledge, full experiential knowledge, as we call it, of the Son of God unto a mature man. And so the word perfect here is the word mature, a mature man unto the measure of the stature. This looks at your prime, at your mature age then, of the fullness of the Christ, that we henceforth no more be napios. And so I want you to notice that word no more, that you no longer, that you no longer be napios, napioi in the plural, but anyway, you don't want to be those who are inarticulate babblers. And so you can't really express your faith. You just can babble about it. But he says, being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, didaskalia, which you don't practice, but Old Testament doctrine, but by the sleight of men, this gets into, anyway, we're just going to move through this in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so they will deceive, and they are, but we can move on, but truthing it. It's not a noun here. It doesn't have a speaking verb here, but it just says truthing it. We don't have a verb for truth, but it is in Greek, and it's a participle. We say, but truthing it by love. And so you're demonstrating truth by love, by directing love. Part of the fruit of the Spirit may grow up into him. I wouldn't say you grow into your position. You don't grow into it, but I would take that as a causalize because of him. He's the head, and he's the one who is the reason that you can grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and compacted by which every joint supplieth according to the standard of the energetic working or the working in the measure of every part. But now we come to it, it makes increase, that is the word increase would be growth of the body unto the edifying, the building up spiritually of itself. And how does the body build itself up? By love again. And so it'd be by means of love rather than in the sphere of love. It can, would be, but take it as by love. Now he says, this I say, therefore, based upon the potential and the intended result that individuals be built up, that they grow, that they mature, and in the body of Christ, the body of Christ is built up as the saints mature. He says, therefore, any witnesses in the Lord. Now he gets down to the nitty gritty of what he's talking about. He begins it with a present infinitive, with a negative adverb, which may yet to be yet and negated not yet. But you no longer is the way that we would translate this. And so back in verse 14, he said that you'd be no longer napios, you know, articulate babblers. But now he says that you no longer, and it's a present infinity, that you no longer go on walking, ordering the details of your life, not as that you no longer as other Gentiles walk. And it's a present tense as they are walking. So you no longer walk as they are walking, these other Gentiles. Now you do have one adverb left out, which is other Gentiles. And you could say that's to the, and I would include it, it would be the rest of the Gentiles, so that you no longer continue walking in the same manner as the rest of the Gentiles. How do they walk? Well, they're still dead in trespasses and sins, still under the, and they still follow after the world system, Satan, the lust from the flesh, and that's where they, where their lifestyles are. And so he says, you no longer walk. Don't order your life in the way that they order their lives. And so these are believers, but when he says no longer, that you no longer do so, I take the infinitive here to be like an imperative, a suggestion to them that they no longer do this. It's not a common use, but it is used as an imperative. And so he does say that you no longer continue walking as the rest of the Gentiles are walking. And so that tells you something, that a believer can walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Now, again, this church was predominantly Gentile. There were some Jews that were saved, but mostly Gentiles. And so he does, I think, sometimes through here make some distinctions, and he will do that dealing with the Gentiles. Now, since we bring up the thought of Gentiles, let's go back to chapter 2 again. And I want to come back here, and we do see that he does speak primarily to Gentiles, but they're believers. And so they're all part of the church of God. And so those that he's writing to are no longer Jews, they're no longer Gentiles in God's eyes. In 2:15, he after breaking down the law of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, the law of commandments, when he get down to the next verse, we see that Christ created in himself from Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. And so when you go through, get over there, we find that these were all part of the one new man. But yet he tells them, don't live like the rest of the Gentiles. Now he does, and we see that they mostly were Gentiles. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. Verse 10 does deal with walking, but he says, wherefore remember that you, being in past time Gentiles in the flesh. And so he tells us that most of these were Gentiles in the flesh. who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, handmade. And so they were had a handmaid of the Jews. They called the Gentiles uncircumcision. And that was a put down to them. And so that was something very important to the Jews, their circumcision. And so it really was a put down. But move on to verse 12. He says that at that time, moving back to that time, their former life there, he says, you were, this is what you used to be without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth, that would be the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And so they had nothing to do with Christ beforehand when they went back into under the promises given to them, and they had many covenants of promise. But the thing that really nails them down here is what they used to be is having no hope. And so there was no hope. They didn't have the promises. They didn't have the covenants of promises. They didn't have the promises that were given to New Testament believers. And so this is where they were, though. This was the condition of the Gentiles in the Old Testament. They didn't have hope, and they were without God in the world. They had their gods, but they didn't have God. They didn't know God, and they didn't relate to God. And so this was the condition of the Gentiles, and this is the Gentiles who are walking in 4:17, the rest of the Gentiles. And the rest of the Gentiles, they ordered their lives in a particular way, but they ordered their lives, and they lived as those who were unsaved men, but they were still in this condition that he describes here. They were still without hope and without God in the world. But as far as the Ephesian believers were in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who at some times were far off, at some time you were far off, you've come to be made near. And so you've come to be near now, and you were far off, but it was accomplished by means of the blood of Christ. And so then he moves on to describe how that took place, which we referred to. But that's where these Gentiles were, and he describes these as Gentiles, as the rest of the Gentiles. And so this is where they were, but now God has intervened, and now things have changed. And so they are saved individuals. And so there should be some major changes. There are positionally, there are changes as a result of regeneration. They do have a divine enablement with the eternal life within from the indwelling Son of God. And so they can live differently. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables them, who teaches them, who is the one who illumines their minds and guides them through truth. They have all of these things now. But this is what you used to be back then, as these were, as we saw earlier. But now Paul says, he writes to them that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as they order their lives. Don't order your life like you used to, in other words. But how do they order their lives? They do so in the vanity. And so this is not kenos, which would be the emptiness of their mind. And you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and you see three different words that deal with the translated vanity. And so there's a bit of confusion if you read through them, if you don't have an interlinear or something or a Greek able to pull them out. They're all just vanity, but there are different concepts of vanity. This one, though, Matthias, does mean that they're useless. They're without purpose. And so they're kind of, this is aimless. This is not, it's not something that's a, and when it comes to spiritual matters, these and their lifestyle, how they order their lives, they're not going to be able to order them as the believer does and as the believer should. And so believers shouldn't be back there. But again, you do what you think and what you know and what you think. That's where you live, and that's what you do. It's what's in your mind, and how does your thinking faculty operate with the thoughts that pass through it, the dianoia. Well, these, their thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, is something that is useless. It has no purpose to it. And so when you stop and look at it, they just go on, and it's, and they have the problem. We looked at it in Ephesians 2:14, where the soulish man, the naturalist soulish man, he runs on his soul. And so he rejects the things. He refuses the things. He doesn't accept. He doesn't receive the things from the Spirit of God, from God, because they are spiritually discerned. And he can't know them experientially either. There's no way he can come to know those things. And so this is how their minds are just kind of useless when it comes to spiritual things and the things from God. And so this is where he the picture that he points. Some of these saints in Ephesus, they had been well taught, but yet they apparently, as he says here, using a negative with the present infinitive, saying you no longer do it. So you once were doing it, now you no longer do it. And no longer, we could look at verse 28 where he says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him no longer steal. Same word again, make it tip. Let him no longer steal. In other words, he's been stealing, so no longer do it. Well, over here, he says that you no longer walk, order your life as these were doing it because they were doing so. And so don't continue walking this way in the present tense. But as the rest of them walk. Now, in verses 18, I'm going to scoot down through some of the rest of these verses. He says, having the understanding, that the understanding here, this was dianoia, the thought processes, the things that pass through the mind, through the noose. He says, having them being in a state of being darkened. Is their thought process being alienated from the life of God, and this was because of, rather than through, the ignorance, the mindlessness that is in them, and because he says of the blindness, the hardness, the blindness of the heart, and so their hearts are, the inner man is blinded; they can't really see. And so their human spirit, their rationale it's dark, and it's blind, and it's hard. And so they cannot see. Goes on, doesn't even affect them, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness in their loose life living, their lifestyle that they live out of the flesh, to work all uncleanness, and this is, with greediness. But you have not so learned in this manner, learned the Christ. You haven't learned Christ in this way, since indeed that you've heard of him. And so whether they heard him, they had to hear it from Paul. They would heard it from others, but Paul was taught by the Lord and have been taught in him. And so we've just changed it to in Christ. You've been taught these things, not these things that the Gentiles were involved in, but he goes on as the quality of truth is in Jesus. And now we come to some other things here that do relate. We're coming back to the noose again in two verses. He says that you put off. And again, we've touched these in passing, dealing with the dianoia and other things, but he says you put off, according to the standard of the former manner of living, conversation, lifestyle, manner of living, the old man, which is corrupted according to the standard of the deceitful lust. And so the lusts that come, these would again be lusts that would come from the flesh, is there, but you put off that former lifestyle. And he's been speaking about what you were at some time in the past. We saw it in chapter 2, and we also and we see it in the context here again. He put off this kind of a manner of life. But what you do when you put it off, he goes on in verse 23, and he says, and be renewed in the spirit, the spirit of your mind. So this would say that the spirit, take it as a possessive here, possessive genitive, belonging to the mind. And so the spirit does have a relationship to the thinking faculty. And so it is the spirit of your mind. By your spirit, you could see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, around verse 11, thereabouts, you have, it speaks of the man's spirit, which is in him. So it's in, the human spirit is within you, but it relates to your intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And so it does there, but you need to be renewed. Now, we looked at it earlier. We looked at it on another Sunday back in Romans chapter 12. Actually, we spent several Sundays looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. But he spoke of the renewedness. And so you're to be transformed, he says, there by the renewedness of the mind. The renewedness there is anakinosis. And so it does look at a new in quality, a renewing, a being made new in quality. Now, this does come back to, this is a different term here. When we looked at that, I think we did jump over here. But this renewedness is an looking at time, chronological time. And so it's a renewing in time, something that should start in your life at a point of time. It should, but it is a renewing. And so by the renewing of your mind. And so you should have this. And so he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you should have your, and the spirit of your mind is your thinking faculty, your intellectual thinking faculty. And so there should be a renewing. It should be renewed there. How do you renew the thinking faculty of your mind? Well, it deals with your will and what you think. And so it has to go back to not thinking back on what you used to be in. And living in that realm, you now need to focus on your present tense salvation and your relationship presently to the Godhead and to being filled by the Spirit to live and to be renewed within. And so it's in the Spirit, though, belonging to your mind. And he continues on and that you put on the new kainos man, new and quality man, which after God or measured by God's standard is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then you're to put off a bunch of things that come from mostly from the flesh, some from Satan, as he goes on down through the context here. But again, he says to these saints there, you need to no longer continue walking. Don't continue ordering your life and living in this way then as you order your life, just as the rest of the Gentiles are presently walking as they're presently ordering their life. There should be a change, he says. And so that's his emphasis on walk there. Now, I do want to spend just a moment on moving on to look at walk. Well, again, if you're walking in this way, if you're walking as the Gentiles with the rest of the Gentiles, if they're doing that, that just tells us one thing. And I go back to 1 Corinthians 3:3, and this is where he speaks of the carnal Christian. And he says that as long as there were various things going on in their lives, they were, he says, are you not carnal? Well, yes, you are carnal. And so if you have strife, if you have divisions, one thing out. But anyway, if you're carnal, he says, and you are walking, ordering the details of your life after the manner of man, you're behaving just like a natural man, like you're behaving as a man. And so a carnal Christian, he will end up in this condition. And it does go on to say that they ought not to be doing some of these things that put away these things, beginning in 4:25. But anyway, Ephesians 4:25. But we do have some things that deal with the walk of the believer. That's not, this is something I said, walk very pateo, to walk around, is used 8 times in the book of Ephesians. It's used something like 96 times outside of including Ephesians. At 93 times it is translated a walk through. And so it is very much to walk, but it's to walk around, to walk around. And so that's the notion that we see here. Now, I just passed over, but we'll go back and look at 2:10. After he's described salvation by grace through faith, he says, for we are his workmanship. We're the result of his doing or his making. And he continues on, having been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath, it says, ordained. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk. We should order our lives in them. And so each one of us, at the moment we're saved, God has some place back there in the decree. He has prepared beforehand works that we should walk in them. Now, if you'll notice, it doesn't say that we will walk in it, but he says that we should walk in it. And so he has prepared works for us that we should walk in them. Moving over to chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you on walking worthy of the vocation. The word vocation here, it's just the word calling. It's not, I don't know why they said vocation, your work, but no, the calling, and I know why they did that, I suppose, because it looked at it as your work. The vocation whereby you were called. And so this goes back to the call of salvation. You need to walk worthy of one who was called, of the calling to salvation. So you should be walking as one who's a grace believer. Moving on into chapter 5, verse 2. We skip over 4, and we come to 5:2. We'll begin in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God. You be mimics of God as dear children. And you walk by love. I would say rather than in the spirit of love, but by means of love. This is how you should order your life, by love, fulfilling the new commandment, as Christ also hath loved us, as he loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so this is how you should walk, and love does something that will affect how one lives. One more time, we go down to verse 8, 5:8. For you were sometimes, at some time, darkness. And so you personified darkness. We go to darkness and light and the life of God being lived out as light. But he goes on, but now. And so there's been a change. But now are ye light in the Lord. So now you're personified as light. So he says, you walk. And so you're walking as children, born ones of light. And so that, again, you should walk as born ones of light. He refers to how they should walk. And again, this is all in contrast to the way that they had been walking. Now down in 5:25, I have to look, 15. I just couldn't read it. But anyway, had to look at it. But anyway, see then that you walk. Again, you order your life circumspectly. And so you do so circumspectly. You do this carefully as you walk, not as fools, not as unwise, really, but as wise ones. And so you need to walk carefully as you walk. And this falls into a context with light and darkness and such, that this is how you need to walk. Now, we know there are other things. Walk is a good subject to pursue, how you order your life. But these are the uses that we find in the book of Ephesians, and they do relate to the nous and how you function with respect to your intellectual thinking faculty of your mind. How do you live? Well, you're going to walk according to what you think and what you have in your thinking faculty as you utilize it. Paul did tell the Ephesians, the Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he said that you've died together with Christ, been buried together with Christ, and raised to walk in what? In a newness of life. And so this is where these Ephesians, they needed to be walking in that way, and they needed to put on the new man and so forth, as we noted before. You have it also that we do walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're also to walk by means of the Spirit, which is very important when it comes to the lust from the flesh in Galatians 5:16. And so those are just a few other places. We could look at many places. It's not our purpose to go through, but just to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, this is how they were walking. Paul spoke of how they should walk. He mentions that in a number of places in the book. And so this is how they no longer should walk, though they should no longer be ordering their lives and do this continuously. They should no longer be walking in this, in the same kind of a way as the rest of the Gentiles as they walk, because they walk with the uselessness of their thinking faculty, and we should not be living in that way. So he makes it very, very pointed here. Some were doing this, but they needed to no longer do this. And he it fits in with other verses dealing with some of the issues that had arisen there in Ephesus. And so the main thing is, though, is that if you're not going to walk, if you're going to walk as God says you should walk, well, you're going to have to be dependent upon him. This isn't something, the walk, the manner you, the way you order your life isn't based upon your potential as a human being. The Gentiles couldn't do that. They were unable. They didn't have the strength, the ability to do so, and they couldn't do it. But as a believer with God's enablement, we can. And so when we're in tune to the Spirit, we can order our lives in a way that will be pleasing to God. And that's where what our goal should be. And that's what Paul was encouraging these saints in Ephesus to do. And so, again, we saw nous twice in this chapter. Again, I think they're quite instructive. Again, we just have to kind of survey through there. But again, there should be a change in the manner of our walk as a result of our salvation and the ministry of the Godhead to us. And so we can be thankful for that. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. And again, that we can't live the Christian life in our own power and our own might, but we can only do it as we're dependent upon you, the power of the Holy Spirit, as he enables us to live and to live out that eternal life that the Son imparts to us as we live it out through the nature that you've imparted to us, so that we can live as those who manifest the new man. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.